Well, good morning, everyone. Hope you're doing well this morning. My name is Pastor Justin. I'm the youth pastor here at Sturgeon Valley Baptist Church, and it is an honor this morning to be able to bring the last message of Nehemiah chapter 13 this morning. So, it's been an interesting series with a lot of really great insights, and as we get to the end of this book today, I think it's important for us to just take a look at Nehemiah and remember that this is the end of the narrative of the Old Testament. So the Old Testament can be broken into kind of three chunks. You've got the prophet books, and you've got the wisdom literature, but you've also got a series of narrative from Adam, which goes all the way through Nehemiah. And so the chapter we're going to read tonight is actually the end of the history of the Israelite people. And as we come to that end of the book, we look at the beginning of Nehemiah, and we see that at the very beginning, Nehemiah was crying out to God. He was lamenting over the situation that the Israelites were in, and he, of course, gets some time to go and help them rebuild. And where Tom finished off in chapter 9 last week, we see that from 9 to 10, 11, and 12, through those, Nehemiah sets up different ways to help establish God's people to be able to thrive as a people to worship the Lord after he leaves. And so then chapter 13 begins, and everything is terrible again. You see, Nehemiah has been gone for about 12 years, and as he was gone, everything reverted back to the way it was. Or, you know, in some ways, maybe not quite as bad, but it was a pretty dangerous place, as we're going to see. And Nehemiah, when he came back, he was really not happy. In fact, some of the ways that he responds to the people there is actually really going to shock you. It's really going to surprise you because of how angry he was. And once we read through chapter 13, we're going to be reminded of a couple of things. First one, it's going to remind us of the need of a Savior. It's going to remind us to look at how the Old Testament really sets up the reason why Jesus had to come. And two, it's going to remind us to be thankful as Christians. Because as we compare their situation to your Christian life, you realize that for us to have a more fulfilling Christian life, we have to have an attitude change or a heart change rather than just a checklist change. But before I make sense of that, let's understand the context of Nehemiah 13. We're going to read it together. So go ahead and follow along on advice, or if you have your Bible with you, that's great. Or you can just listen if that works better for you. But let's read Nehemiah chapter 13 together. Here's what it says. On that day, they read from the book of Moses in the hearing of the people. And it was found that written that no Ammonite or Moabite should ever enter the assembly of God. For they did not meet the people of Israel with bread and water, but hired Balaam against them to curse them. Yet our God turned the curse into a blessing. As soon as the people heard the law, they separated from Israel all those of foreign descent. Now before this, Eliashib, the priest, who was appointed over the chambers of the house of God, who was related to Tobiah, prepared for Tobiah a large chamber where they had previously put the grain offering, the frankincense, the vessels, the tithes and grain offering, the tithes of grain, wine, and oil, which were given by commandment to the Levites, singers, and gatekeepers, and the contributors' contributions for the priests. While this was taking place, I was not in Jerusalem, for in the 32nd year of Artaxerxes, king of Babylon, I went to the king, and after some time, I asked leave of the king and came to Jerusalem. Then I discovered the evil that Eliashib had done for Tobiah, preparing for him a chamber in the courts of the house of God. I was very angry, and I threw all the household furniture of Tobiah out of the chamber. Then I gave orders, and they cleansed the inside of cleansed the chamber, and I brought back their vessels of the house of God with the grain offering and the frankincense. I also found out that the portions of the Levites had not been given to them, so that the Levites and singers who did the work had fled each to his field. So I confronted the officials and said, "Why is the house of God forsaken?" And I gathered them together and set them in their stations. Then all Judah brought the tithes of the grain, wine, and oil to the storehouses, and I appointed as treasurers over the storehouses Shelemiah the priest, Zadok the scribe, Padiah of the Levites, and their assistant Hanan the son of Zachar and son of Mattaniah, for they were considered reliable, and their duty was to distribute to the brothers. Remember me, O God, concerning this, and do not wipe out my good deeds that I have done for the house of God, of my God, and for his service. In those days I saw in Judah people treading wine presses on the Sabbath and bringing heaps of grain and loading them on donkeys and also wine, grapes, figs, and all kinds of loads that they brought into Jerusalem on the Sabbath day. And I warned them on the day when they sold food. The Tyrians also, who lived in the city, brought in fish of all kinds of goods and sold them on the Sabbath to the people of Judah in Jerusalem itself. Then I confronted the nobles of Judah and said to them, "What is this evil thing you are doing, profaning the Sabbath day? Did not your fathers act in this way, and did not our God bring all this disaster on us and the city? Now you're bringing more wrath on Israel by profaning the Sabbath." As soon as it began to grow dark at the gates of Jerusalem before the Sabbath, I commanded that all the doors be shut and gave orders they should not be opened until after the Sabbath. And I stationed one of my servants at the gates that no load might be brought in on the Sabbath day. Then the merchants and sellers and all kinds of wares lodged outside Jerusalem once or twice. But I warned them, and I said to them, "Why do you lodge outside the wall? If you do so again, I will lay hands on you." From that time, they did not come on the Sabbath. And then I commanded the Levites that they should purify themselves and come and guard the gates to keep the Sabbath day holy. Remember this also in my favor, O my God, and spare me according to the greatness of your steadfast love. In those days, also I saw the Jews who had married women of Ashdod, Ammon, and Moab. Half of their children spoke the language of Ashdod, and they could not speak the language of Judah, but only the language of each people. And I confronted them and cursed them and beat some of them and pulled out their hair, and I made them take an oath in the name of God, saying, "You shall not give your daughters to their sons or take their daughters for your sons or for yourselves. Did not Solomon, king of Israel, sin on account of such women? Among the many nations, there was no king like him, and he was beloved by God, and God made him king over all Israel. And nevertheless, foreign women made even him sin. Shall we then listen to you and do all this great evil and act treacherously against our God by marrying foreign women?" And one of the sons of Jehoiada, the son of Eliashib, the high priest, was the son-in-law of Sanballat the Horonite. Therefore I chased him from me. Remember them, O my God, because they have desecrated the priesthood and the covenants of the priesthood and the Levites. Thus I cleansed from them everything foreign. I established the duties of the priests and Levites, each in his work, and I provided for the wood offering at appointed times and for the first fruits. Remember me, O my God, for good. Oh. So Nehemiah comes back and he just cleans house. Right, we see at the beginning of verse 6, Nehemiah's been away for something like 12 years, and coming back, he sees instead of everybody just thriving, you know, because of all the blood, sweat, and tears they put in, instead he finds that this group of God's people is dissolving. And Nehemiah is really upset. And so the first thing we see in this chapter is that Tobiah has moved inside the temple, and he's living in the room where the grain offering is usually kept and these other things. And so when the offerings are kept there, so you can imagine that would be a big deal. And a big deal for a number of reasons. One, like, where do you put the offering when it comes, right? You've got nowhere to put it. Two, Tobiah's actually not Jewish, right? We remember that from the first chapter that we see Tobiah in. And it's actually forbidden in God's law that they read at the beginning of this chapter that he's not allowed in there. And so that's a great offense that it's total intrusion that he's there, because he's from the people that were giving the Israelites a hard time. And so then, of course, there's the history of Tobiah, the personal history that throughout this book he's been causing a lot of trouble for Nehemiah. But then we learn the offerings have been taken by corrupt leaders, that they've been not given to the priests and the gatekeepers and the singers and those who were working in the temple. Because typically typically there would be a portion of the offering that would be given to them so they could work full-time in the temple. But of course, that doesn't happen, and so we see them having to go back to their fields and start to work again, to plow their fields, to feed themselves. So with nobody to facilitate worship on a regular basis, nobody to maintain the Sabbath day or to read God's word, we then see that the Sabbath day becomes filled with really whatever people wanted to do. And so we see that merchants were coming in and they were trying to sell things, and people were doing work and creating a marketplace inside the walls of Jerusalem on the Sabbath day. And that's not okay. It's not a marketplace, it's fine, but it's the doing it all on the Sabbath. So, of course, we see that he gets really, really upset there. And the story that comes to my mind when I read that was the story of Jesus when he came into the temple and there were money changers in the temple. You remember that? He was so mad. The Bible says Jesus got mad, very angry, so angry that he started flipping tables. It says that Jesus like fashioned a whip in that moment. It said he made a whip. And then he started like whipping and driving the money changers out. Like Jesus was justifiably upset at what was going on in that temple. And so you see something kind of similar here. So you've got no place for worship to happen. There's no place for the offering to go because Tobiah is living in the offering room. You've got no stuff for the offering because it's being stolen by corrupt leaders and officials. And you've got no people working in the temple to be able to work there. And as a result, you've got no Sabbath and no reading of God's law. So on top of this downward spiral, Nehemiah sees that there's a bunch of Jewish people who are marrying other women of foreign descent, people who are not Jewish. And as Pastor Tom talked about last week, this is not a racial issue. This is not about different races or some type of racism we see in Scripture. It's not that at all. What it is about faith. Because when they're marrying different people from other nations, we've seen this in other places in Scripture where God's totally fine with it, right? We see in the book of Ruth is a great example. We see it earlier in Ezra 6, which is part of the same scroll as Nehemiah. So we see that this is okay, that people come into the Jewish faith. But the difference is that they adopt the Jewish faith. They adopt Yahweh as their God. And so that's fine. But in this situation, Jewish men are marrying foreign non-Jewish women, and they're bringing their beliefs in and teaching their children their language and their beliefs and not teaching the beliefs of Yahweh. And so Nehemiah says here, what you've got is, he said half the kids couldn't even speak the language that the scriptures were written in. I mean, think about that for a minute. Think about how dangerous that would be, because really you're one or two generations away from nobody being able to know God's word or be able to read it in that area. And so this is a big issue. This is a deep issue of concern for Nehemiah when he comes back. And he finds all these people not trying to stay in their faith. And so when he comes back, of course, he makes a lot of last-minute reforms. He throws Tobiah out on the street. He purifies the room. He brings in some of the temple vessels back in, some of the grain offerings. He confronts the corrupt leaders. And then he finds people of good reputation to come back in and work in the temple as priests, singers, gatekeepers, and so on. Then he makes sure that the city gates are locked on the Sabbath, so the merchants can't come in until the Sabbath is over. Then he reminds everyone that marrying the the dangers of marrying somebody who's not of the same beliefs as you. And then he brings a bunch of extra stuff for the offerings and helps reboot the temple one last time, and then the book just ends right there. And this is the end of the narrative for God's people until Jesus comes in the Bible, right? This is it. So you can imagine the people then who would be reading this would just be left with the question, so what happens next? And this is why it perfectly sets up the stage for the coming of the Messiah, set the stage for Jesus. Because God's people have been in this constant cycle of sin and disobedience and repentance and restoration, right? So things will be going good, they'll be doing really well. And then they'll stop reading God's word, they'll stop following the law, the checklist of the law, and then things start to go bad, that goes poorly for them. And it usually ends up in some form of consequence or punishment from the Lord, and then God sends them a rescue of some sort and restores them back to repentance and faithfulness, and they live that way for a while. And we've seen this since the beginning, since Adam, we see this cycle of disobedience happening, repeating itself over and over and over as they fail at following the checklist of the law. I mean, they must have been asking themselves, why do we keep ending up in this broken place? But they expected that God was going to send a Messiah, someone to establish God's kingdom, someone who would be a solution for them. So when we read a chapter like this, it should make us excited about what Jesus accomplished on the cross. It should really make us excited about the gospel that Jesus lived, died, and rose again for the forgiveness of our sins. In the beginning, I said that it should also remind us that we should be thankful as Christians because we can compare their situation to our Christian life. And when we do that, we realize that for us to have a more fulfilling Christian life, we need to have an attitude change or a heart change rather than just a checklist change. When we look at their situation and we ask the question, what really went wrong? Like what went wrong in those 12 years that they, you know, went back so far and so quickly? Well, we know it just wasn't likely an immediate rejection. It probably wasn't like Nehemiah just left and they were like, oh, good, that crazy religious guy's gone. Like, back to normal living, everyone. Like, carry on. No, it probably wasn't that. It was probably more of a slow fade. Right? It was probably this, you know, one thing led to another, a little bit slipping here. Some people didn't care here. And it was probably like a snowball effect that led one thing into another. And probably slowly over time as they stopped obeying God's word. However, for us today, it's different. It's different because we have the Holy Spirit in us. And we're not under the law. We are under what Paul says, the new way of the Spirit in Romans 7. Part of the role of the Holy Spirit is that he acts as a counselor, a conscience, as we try to navigate and guide ourselves, or guide as he guides and navigates us through life. So if we're not praying enough, or we're not reading our Bibles enough, or we're disconnected from church community, or we're struggling with sin or temptation, the Holy Spirit can guide us in the moments, those moments, and help us. So it's very different than what they had there in Nehemiah's day, isn't it? They were in great risk of actually falling entirely away from the Lord. Whereas we always have that Holy Spirit. Now, however, at the same time, when we look around at brothers and sisters and we see people who are professing faith, we see people in a slow fade into sin often, or a slow fade away from the Lord, or a passionate walk with Jesus. So, but what's going on? I mean, if we have the Holy Spirit in us, how is it that we can fade at all? Well, through the New Testament, we see that it is actually still important to walk in step with the Spirit as believers. And what that looks like, because there's a degree of things in Scripture that the New Testament gives us that we can do in our Christian walk that help us live our faith out to the full. Now, there's certainly behaviors that we can do, like reading more and studying our Bibles more, spending more time in prayer, being part of a church community outside of a Sunday morning like this. But some people feel like they're doing all of those things. They're like, oh, I'm doing morning reading my Bible, and I'm part of a small group, and I come to church every Sunday, but I'm still slow fading into sin. Or I'm, you know, still feel really distant from the Lord. So maybe it's almost like a checklist of to-do things isn't the answer. Like, maybe it's not just about, like, doing a little bit more of each of those things, like, oh, you're only doing 3 devotionals a week? You should be doing 6. If you did 6, everything would be fine. Maybe it's not that, right? As I was talking with my wife about this passage, one of the things she said was that this is not about a checklist change and adding things to do, but rather we have to take on a completely different life. What we have to live is the crucified life. The crucified life of Jesus Christ. Now, Paul says in Galatians 2, my old self has been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. So I live in this earthly body by trusting in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself up for me. Now, this attitude of living out the gospel every day, loving God and loving others with our whole heart, and having this desire to bring God glory in everything we do, this is living the crucified life and walking in step with the Spirit. We must live our lives in a way that brings glory to God in everything we do. 1 Corinthians 10:31 says, so whether you eat or you drink or in all that you do, do it for the glory of God. Whether you eat or you drink, these are like the most mundane things, the things you do every day that you don't even think about half the time. It says do even the mundane things, everything, for the glory of God. This is living in step with the Spirit. This is a completely different way of living. So if you're feeling in your life like you're going through a slow fade, or maybe you're feeling a little distant from God, and I mean, frankly, over these past year and a bit, I mean, there's a lot of people who are experiencing distance from the church community, maybe distance from God because they're not in the regular routine. Well, then this is extremely relevant for you. As it is for all of us who want to live a more fulfilling Christian life. So here's what we have to do. It's not simply about praying more or reading your Bibles more or going to church more, although that might be part of it. But rather than just a checklist of here's 3 things you can do to change your life, maybe there's something more. Maybe it's something different than those 3 things. I think what we need to do as a people is pray. We need to seek the Lord and just ask him for a new heart and mind to reflect on what he might have us to do. Ask God, what is it that I need to change to walk in step with the Spirit better? And he may answer with some of those things, right? But maybe it's about being more compassionate in your life, or more generous. Or maybe it's about finding different ways to use your gifts, talents, and abilities to contribute in a meaningful way to the kingdom of God. But you need to reflect on how you exist at this time. Look at your life. Look at how you're following God. Are you really happy with how you're following God right now? And I would guess that we all need to step back and say, God, show me what I need to do. How do I bring you glory? Maybe it's one of these things. Maybe it's something else. But, you know, consider this. Are you experiencing the gospel in your life on a regular basis, every day? Are you experiencing that? I mean, think about that. We love the gospel when we first become Christians, and it radically transforms our life. But 10, 15, 20 years down the road, we're like, you know, just it's this thing that happened once. But it's not. It's something that makes a difference in your life every day. So pray and ask God to reveal to you how he's using the gospel in and through your life every day. Because when you live the crucified life, you live your life focused on the gospel. And you can see the difference that it makes as you walk in step with the Spirit. You see the fruits of the Spirit in an abundant way in your life. And you see more love and joy and peace and patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Pardon me, mouth is dry. But everybody in this room and watching online, we're all in different places. Everyone's in a different place in their spiritual journey. And God is trying to say something very unique to each one of us about how we can walk in a way that's more abundant. And this is a beautiful thing. It's beautiful that we don't have to struggle like these Israelites did in the same way. Because we have direct access to the throne of God through the blood of Jesus Christ and through the Holy Spirit in our life. And so the slow fade that they experienced, the cycle of falling away completely from God, that cycle has been broken by Jesus. We are set free. We're set free from the chains of the law, from the checklist that we once had to do. And now the Spirit of God flows through us. Think about that. The Holy Spirit is in you. The power of God flows through us as a people, collectively. And so we get to live this crucified life. And so maybe in your life you've been living by a checklist. You think, well, okay, if I do these things, then surely I'll see this result. Maybe you've been trying to do it on your own effort. But together, as a people group, let's ask this question. God, how do I bring you glory in this moment with my life? And I really believe that God is going to reveal to us, if you sincerely ask that question, I really believe God is going to answer that. And that God is going to show you some things in your life that you can do differently. Maybe he's going to open the eyes of your heart to see his word a little differently. Maybe he's going to show you some people in need in your life. Maybe he's going to let you ask for help for once so that your brothers and sisters can come and help support you. Maybe, you know, whatever it is. But asking that question, it's going to change everything. And you know what, brothers and sisters, if you see the gospel at work in your life on a daily basis and you experience that, you're going to share it with others. You can't help but doing that. I mean, think about the gospel. When you're before you're a Christian, I don't know, so a lot of you have grown up in the church, but for me, I didn't become a Christian until I was in high school. And before you're a Christian, and then after you're a Christian, there's this big change. You're like, wow, the gospel made this huge difference in my life. It's unbelievable. You're so excited about that experience that you have to go and share it. And you just share it wherever you are, because this is your experience. And so you're like, you're just telling people, everybody seems to want to hear about Jesus when you feel that way. And so you're just telling everybody about Jesus, and it's great. But then, you know, after you've been a Christian for a long time, and you get used to all this, and you kind of forget that the gospel is making a difference in your life all the time, and God is transforming you into the likeness of Jesus Christ, and all that stuff kind of just fades together. You know, your Christian life, your experience of the Christian life is what? Coming to church on a Sunday? And this is good, right? So we try to make this experience on a Sunday morning, you know, one that's good, one that's helpful and vibrant and reflects the joy and the glory that God has done through the gospel. And so, you know, you might say to your friends, oh, you got to come experience my church. It's really good. The music's good. The preaching's good. And the people are amazing. And they're so friendly. You got to come. And you invite people into the church. And that's good. That's really good. But when your experience isn't just a Sunday morning, when your experience is the gospel every day in your life, all these fruits of the Spirit in abundance, maybe God gives you peace when you're really struggling with a decision. Maybe you're at work and things are really frustrating and God gives you an immense amount of patience. And you go, ah. Oh. Maybe you're helping a friend who's struggling with a great loss in their life, and you're able to speak hope into their life because of the gospel. And you say, I don't know about you, like this, for me, the gospel has made this difference in my life. This is my experience. Because you're aware of that. Then you're going to take, instead of bringing people in here to hear the gospel, which is good, you're going to then take out the gospel to the world. Because you're going to go out and you're going to share your experiences where you're at. That's the difference that it makes when you live by the gospel and with the gospel in the forefront of your mind. Let's pray together. Lord, help us to see you working in and through our life. Help us to ask this question, God, how do I see you at work? Help us as a church to ask, God, how can I bring you glory right now? Father, when we look at the slow fade of your people over and over and over, and we see this final climax of this cycle happen, and how it begs the need for something to help them, and how we see that it sets the stage perfectly for Jesus and all that he did for us, and God, we just rejoice. God, I'm so thankful that I live with Jesus and with the Holy Spirit. Father, you are amazing. But God, at the same time, while we may not risk the same kind of, threat that they risked, God, because we have the Holy Spirit with us, we can still get distracted, very distracted from following you. So Father, we pray that you would just keep us focused. That you would keep our heart focused on you and on the gospel, on loving others well, loving ourselves well, loving you well. God, we just pray that you would just continue to shape this congregation to be more and more like Jesus Christ. And so that we would then take the gospel out to the world and share it with everyone. God, you're amazing. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.